Loomis Park Baptist Church. It is such a privilege for us to be here with you this morning. We were here last year just about the same time, and we love you, church. Such a beautiful building. We love your preacher, love your youth pastor, and it's such an honor to be here. My son Jude just loves Pastor Rich. He's his hero. Yesterday he looked at him and said, "Pastor Rich, you're big." And he said, "Daddy, you're not that big." Sorry, buddy. I love you, preacher. Thank you so much for this opportunity. It's been so great getting to spend time with you. Love Brother Donald, my best friend, his dear wife, Marissa, two beautiful boys. And we love the time we get to spend with them. Just such a blessed time, encouraging each other. He gets me fired up. And we love just working together, seeing the Lord do great things. Several years now that I've known you, Brother Donald. And I ask that you'd pray for Brother Donald, please. He took me this morning to the great Jackson Coffee Company. Great place. Hallelujah. Brother Donald will not drink coffee. I'm trying to get him to become a man, trying to get him to come over. But he told me this morning, Brother Petronico, he told me that he wanted to enroll in that family, that marriage and family course at college. And I pray that we'll just keep him in prayer. I love Brother Donald. He's great. We have such a great time together. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. This August will be 6 years that we've been at the ministry at Mountain View Baptist Church. And friend, it has been such an amazing, incredible experience for us. You're looking at a man this morning who is living his dream. I could not be any happier this morning. I couldn't. God has blessed me so much, given me the girl of my dreams, two beautiful babies, great parents, a great godly heritage. God has blessed me so much beyond my thoughts, beyond what I deserve. And serving God is the greatest thing in the world. I love being a youth pastor. Brother Rich, Pastor Correa was talking to me, said I'm more of an assistant pastor at my church, talking about maybe changing the title. And I said, I like being called a youth pastor. It makes me feel young. It makes me feel youthful. And I love working with the teens. Oftentimes when I'm out, people will think I'm one of the teenagers if I'm not dressed up enough. So I got to wear my tie, wear my jacket. I had my teenagers with me at a gas station a couple years ago, and I was giving them my credit card. And the lady said, is this daddy's credit card? I am a daddy lady. Thank you. And, last year, we were taking some of our teens out to college, out to California to visit a few of the colleges out there, and we were on the airplane, and the stewardess was asking each of our teens what they liked to major in college. And she asked each of them, and she came over to me and said, "And what are you going to major in, young man?" And I said, "I'm going to major in marriage and family. That's what I'm majoring in." It's such a privilege. I love serving God. We have so many great stories. There's tough times. Sometimes it's discouraging. Yesterday, I was thinking, talking to Brother Donald about some teens that got away, people who get away, people who run from God. But friend, the good always outweighs the bad. And you look at those that are serving God. I told yesterday about one of our bus kids that just finished. He's finishing his second semester at Bible college, training to be a preacher. You think of those things that the Lord has done, and it is so. There is nothing more rewarding. Nothing more rewarding than investing in people, investing in teenagers. I love teenagers. And it wasn't always that way. I remember when I was in Bible college, someone said, "Do you think you'll be a youth pastor?" And I said, "No way. I hate teenagers." Because I was one. And I know what they're like. And I knew what I was like and what the other teens were like. But the Lord got a hold of my heart. And now I love them. I love preaching to them. I love their stupidity. I love the time we get to spend with them. We just make so many great memories. And we have such a great youth group back at our church. We miss our teens. And what a great day yesterday, Brother Donald. Such a privilege to be a part of just an incredible day. We're in 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." 2 Kings 22. "And his mother's name was Jediah, and the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." The first thing I see here in verse number 1 of chapter 22 is that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Yeah. Parents, how many of you would like to give your 8-year-old the keys to the kingdom and say, go ahead? That was 1992, Brother Rich. I was 8 years old. I can't imagine me being in charge of anything, let alone an entire kingdom. But look at what the Bible says about this young man. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And I'd like to just for a few minutes this morning talk to you about lessons we can learn from an 8-year-old. Lessons from an 8-year-old. The first thing I see here is that his past did not affect his present. The past in his family. The Bible says that he did right, but look back at verse number 20 of the previous chapter, 2 Kings 21, verse number 20, and this is talking about his father, Amon. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. Look back at verse number 2, talking about his father, talking about Manasseh. It said, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. One generation did evil, another generation did evil, and then here's Josiah, and he did right. And friend, it didn't matter what he had brought up from. It didn't matter what background he had. He still chose to do right. And I don't know you this morning. I don't know what your background is. But so many people look at their past. Maybe it's their past or the past of their family. And use that as a stumbling block to keep them from doing anything for God. And here's a man who had every excuse to follow in his father's footsteps. Every excuse to do evil. But he chose to do right. And you see at the end of the verse, it said, he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And I think there's something to be said about that. Someone who just does right, stays straight on the right path and doesn't turn aside, doesn't fall away, doesn't mess with certain things, and just stays straight and does great things for God. Look at verse number 3. And it says at the end of that, verse number 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum up the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hew stone to repair the house. What we see, first of all, in the life of Josiah that we can take something from is that he repaired the building of the house of the Lord. It was important to him. Friend, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did it first by taking care of God's house. It was important to him. It was important to repair the house of the Lord. And look at the next verse. He did it the right way. He did it the honest way. Verse number 7, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. We'll get to that in just a second. But he repaired the building. He did things the honest way. He had respect for God's house. Do we have respect for God's house? Is it important to us? Is it something that we treat and we are careful about what we do in God's house and how we act in God's house and God's property in the way that we support it and all that we do? It's God's house, friend. I remember as a child, my parents used to say, we're in God's house. And as a child, I used to run around the church looking for God's bedroom. I thought, if this is God's house, he must sleep in here somewhere. But it really is the house of the Lord, and he cared about it. Not only did he care about the building, but we can take his application from that, is that if you care about God's house, you'll be faithful. And I know I'm preaching the Sunday school crowd this morning. You're probably the most faithful ones here. But we need to be faithful to God's house, church. If there's something going on here, if the doors are open, it'd be good to be here. My preacher said growing up that, Brother Petronico, that I had a drug problem when I was raised. Because I was drugged to Sunday school. And I was drugged to Sunday morning. And I drugged to Sunday night church. And I was drugged to Wednesday night church. I was in church every time. I didn't have a choice. My parents just drugged me. And I'm so thankful for that. Because now I have 2 little boys and I'm going to give them a drug problem too. Amen. He repaired the building. He cared about the building. Such important thing. Look at the next thing in verse. I read it in verse number 8. Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Number 2, First, he read the book. Number one, he repaired the building. Number two, he read the book. He read the book. Hilkiah found the book in the temple. They were doing the right thing, taking care of God's house, and they found the book. Now, you Bible scholars out there probably know a lot more than me, but I tried to research this, and many believe this was the original manuscript, the one that Moses wrote, hidden in the temple and cleaning up things, maybe on a shelf somewhere. They found the copy of God's Word, something that had dust on it, something that had been sitting on a shelf. Kind of sounds like some of our Bibles, huh? Something that is overlooked. So many people live the Christian life thinking they can do it without God's Word. And friend, we can't. He read the book. And look at verse number 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that of the oversight of the house of the Lord. Verse number 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. We see how important it is that he read the book. And I don't think we could spend enough time this morning talking about how important it is, friend, to read your Bibles. Most of you probably know that, but maybe you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment. You've never gotten in your Bible. I was so convicted in college when I heard someone preach about reading your Bible the whole way through. Realize I'd never done it. Could you imagine if you've never, and I'm not trying to discourage you today, but I'm trying to encourage you. But if you've never read your Bible, there could be a story you've never heard. I could tell you some story this morning and you wouldn't know because you haven't read it. I can't imagine getting a job without reading the handbook, or getting something that you're going to build without reading the instructions. And how do we expect to live a victorious Christian life if we can't read God's Word? And I encourage you, systematically, just get into it. Read it. I don't think it's a contest. It doesn't have to be a certain number of times. It's good to read it through. I love a lot of people try to read it through once, a couple times in a year. It's just up to you to read it and be faithful and get into it and learn it and study it and know it. God's Word is so good. I can give you a great example. Just this past week, I was struggling with my flesh in coming here this weekend, and I just felt so unworthy. And honestly, I was really struggling with it. And God gave me a verse in my reading in Isaiah that, Brother Pachanico, it was like God literally spoke directly to me. It was a verse in Isaiah 42 that said, I am the Lord God. I will hold your hand. I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to give you the strength you need. And I started tearing up. Because God spoke to me. And friend, that wasn't during a church service. That wasn't when someone else was preaching. It was in my office, in my quiet time, with God's Word. They read the book. Number one, they repaired the building. Number two, they read the book. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. We see number three, the reaction to the reading of the book. The reaction. Friend, no other book will touch you like the Bible will. No other book will speak to you and convict you the way God's Word will. And his heart was tender. And friend, I don't think enough can be said about that, is having a tender heart. As Christians, so often our hearts get hard. We get saved, our hearts are tender. That's why I love being around teenagers. They have tender hearts. I preached yesterday a sermon entitled Give God a Chance, and I talked about at the beginning how teens will do anything. Friends, you should have seen some of the games Brother Donald played with the teenagers yesterday. And he had volunteers for each game, and it was disgusting. Games involving live worms and just eating butter, eating a stick of butter, and things that you can get a teenager to do because their hearts are tender. Brother Rich, I preached a couple weeks ago on getting right with God and things that can keep you from getting right with God. At the end, I said, maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's your iPod. And I had a seventh grader come up to me afterwards and give me his iPod and said, I'm getting rid of this. It's coming between me and God. I want you to take it. And that stuff fires me up. And unfortunately, a lot of us adults, we wouldn't be willing to do that. It's our cell phone. I wouldn't give that up. Having a tender heart. When you hear God's Word preached, when you hear these words spoken, preached from a pulpit, how do you respond to it? Is it the idea of, I've heard it all before, I'll put it off till another time? Or are our hearts tender? Look at verse number, we'll skip verse 12 here. Look at verse number 13. He said, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. And you see that he rent his clothes. He cried. He had a tender heart. And he took action immediately. How often has God spoken to us and we put it off? We say, well, we'll get right with God some other time. Or I don't know how you are during invitation time, but the altar is a great place to get decisions taken care of. It's a great place. It's not the only place. Amen. You can get right with God anywhere. It doesn't have, there's nothing magical about it, but it's a great place. And when you hear God speak to you and you quench the Holy Spirit, you're quenching Him. It's like when you're thirsty and you drink something, that thirst is gone. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tries to convict your heart, teach you something, to correct you, and you say no, you quiet Him. It's to quench something. Once I drink, that thirst is gone. I'm not thirsty anymore. And that's what we do to the Holy Spirit when He tries to speak to us through His Word. And we need to take action. We see that he rent his clothes and he wept. Rending his clothes signified the rendering of his heart. He realized what they had done. And I think that's oftentimes what we need to do, friends, is to come to terms with our actions. He realized how they had been living. He realized what the commandments of God said and how they were living contrary to that. And hopefully that happens to us sometimes. Maybe you're here at church and you think, I'm sure you've been like this, I'm like this. Sometimes we think we're doing okay as Christians. I'm doing okay, I'm faithful, I tithe, and then something's preached. Someone gets up and says something, and you know that was you. We had Brother Pratt here yesterday, the missionary, speak, and he was such a blessing. I know he encouraged me personally, just his desire to just go forward. And that God will bless him. And God spoke to me about that. About letting God lead the way and following his leading. And when God speaks to you, how do you respond? What's your reaction? So many teens yesterday came forward and got right with God. And unfortunately, with adults, it's not that way oftentimes. And I'm speaking to myself too. I fight with it. I wrestle with God. And I try to reason with him or whatever, for whatever reason. Instead of just having the right reaction. And getting right with him and showing those outward and inward signs of true repentance. The Bible says that repentance is not just a saying sorry, but it's a change of direction. It's going a different way. I used to be going this way, now I'm going this way. That's true repentance. And if you just say, I'm sorry, if you just say, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin, and you keep going that same direction, even though you said you're sorry, friend, you haven't repented. Repented of saying, I'm sorry, now I'm going to start living this way. Now I'm going to start doing this instead of that. And it's truly changing direction. Even like Brother Rich said this morning, I would encourage you, if you give up something, take something else and put it in its place. If you get rid of bad music, which you should get rid of bad music, fill it with good music. I heard it preached before. Don't ever preach to teens, brother, about not listening to certain music if you don't give them good music to listen to. Because teens will listen to music. No matter what I give them, they will listen to music. So you have to give them good music, and we need to fill it with those things. And I kind of skipped to the next one. Number four was to repent. He repented from the broken commandments. Look at the next chapter, chapter 23, and verse number 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. He repented and he filled it with something else. You see, we see here that he made a covenant to walk after the Lord. Not only did he say, we are not going to do this, but we're going to start walking with God. We'll start walking in a way that pleases him. We'll start walking in a way that lifts him up. And it says in that verse to keep his commandments and his statutes to do them. When we're convicted about something and God speaks to you about some sin, whatever it might be, it's important, like we said, to read the book, to react to it. But we need to repent. And repentance is a change. And like I said, if you're not doing this, then you're doing something. And you have to put some things in place in your life. Put some standards. Put some guidelines that you will live by. And friend, those should always be based off of Scripture. Our standards that we live by should not just be opinions. It shouldn't just be, well, I think this is right, but base it off of Scripture. God's Word has the answer for everything. I have not found something that we can't get an answer from God's Word. God's given it to us. He's preserved it for us, and we can use it to help our daily lives. I've had teens come up to me and ask me, how do we know that we're right? I had someone I led to the Lord once, brother. He said to me, he said, how do you know? And I said, it's all in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? It all goes back to that. It all goes back to the Bible is your standard. Your standard. And it should affect everything that we do. Why do we wear the clothes that we wear? Because of God's Word. Yes. Why do we speak the words that we speak? Because God's Word tells us how to speak. Sure. Why do we listen to what we listen to? Because God's Word tells us about what type of music you should listen to. Why do you spend time with the friends that you spend time with? Because the Bible tells you about what type of friends you should have. The Bible gives commandments for everything that we're supposed to do. How we're supposed to walk. How we're supposed to talk. How we're supposed to hear. How we're supposed to take care of our bodies. Everything that we do, you can find it in God's Word. And so the king said, we're going to not just quit doing this wickedness, but we're going to fill it in with doing the right thing. With walking after God and keeping the commandments and keeping the testimonies. And look what it says midway through the verse. Commandments and testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. It says in the middle, with all their heart. And I know oftentimes that's the word that I struggle with in the Bible, is the word all. Trust in the Lord with thine heart. Okay, that's great. But you put in there all thine heart. Lean on unto thine own understanding. In some of thy ways acknowledge him. In Sundays acknowledge him. In when it's convenient acknowledge him. No, the Bible says in all thy ways. All thy ways. Friend, that encompasses everything that we do. Every word we say, every thought we think, everything we look at, every place we go, every minute we spend of our time, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And they kept God's commandment with all their heart. And oftentimes we give God some, but we don't give him all. We'll give him what's convenient. We'll give him what fits into our schedule, our routine, our comfort zone. And we'll hold back. And if there's one thing I've learned about God, about ministry, is he wants all of me. God doesn't want part of me. God doesn't want the Sunday me, but he wants everything. And he wants all of you. We need to make a decision to just give God all, give God everything. And then look at what he did. They repented and he literally reformed. Lastly, he reformed Israel. Look at chapter 23, verse 24. Look at what he did. Look at verse 23. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. He put all those things away. Verse 25, and like unto him was there no king after him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. And we see in that verse 23 that we read first, that he reformed Israel. To reform something is to take it apart and put it together the right way. And that's what he did. We see that they repented, but they literally had to take things apart. Statues, and I love the mental images of what we see. Tearing down groves. Tearing down idols. Tearing down these things, the wizards, the familiar spirits, the images, the idols, all the abominations. That would be pretty exciting, Brother Rich. I'd love to have been there. I mean, they were taking down that stuff, tearing it down. And friends, that's what we need to do in our lives. Maybe we need to have an old-fashioned barrel burning and get rid of some things. I remember one of the teens from our youth group, Brother Glenn, Donald, Brother Glenn, he was the brother of the one that I spoke about earlier. It's in Bible college. Brother Glenn's still home. 2 years sitting in church. In our youth group, he sat in the back. He used to make noises. He used to go all the time during youth group, just making noises at me, dressed like a gangster. One Wednesday night, he got it. He came to me with tears in his eyes and said, I need to get saved. And he got saved, he got excited, and now he took over the bus ministry in junior church when Brother Donald left. And God raised him up to do that. And I remember he used to wear earrings, he used to wear them to church. And You know, I love bus kids. I love our bus ministry, seeing the work that God does. I love it when someone comes in with long hair, Brother Rich. When someone comes into church, it looks a little bit rough, and God does a work on their heart. God convicts them to start dressing right. God convicts them to start living a certain way. And the Lord does that work. And we had a barrel burning, and he brought his earrings, and he threw them in. And I could hear them clink as they went into the barrel. And I was just praising God because he got rid of them. And maybe there's something in your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a CD. Maybe it is something like that. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's something that nobody knows about, and you need to get rid of it. Destroy it. I want you to see that he didn't just pull it down. He didn't hide it. He destroyed it. Man, when they took those idols down, they crushed them and they beat them to shreds. And sometimes that's what we do in our lives. We take something and we just put it down. We put it on a different shelf, or we'll put something over it or brush it under the rug. But he destroyed it. He got rid of it. No opportunity to even do that anymore. I love that when he says he took down the high, a few verses later, talks about tearing down the high places. And that's a great study. You can study in the Old Testament about the high places. The Israelites would worship God in the low places, but the high places they kept. In the Bible, God would speak to them and say, I have someone against you because you're worshiping with me in the low places, but the high places you haven't given to me. And friend, we're the same way. Man, we can come to church, we can smile, but what about the high places? What about the ones that are so high that no one else can see? Who are you worshiping to? Who's getting the sacrifice? Who's getting the preeminence? And when Josiah realized that they were living contrary to the book, they tore them down. He completely reformed them. And then we see also, look back in chapter 22. I'm sorry, we're in 23. I'm sorry, in 23, look at verse 21. 23:21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover under the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. They tore things down, but they also added things. They started observing the Passover, something they weren't doing. And maybe there's something in your life that the Bible teaches you should be doing, and you're not. I just heard, who was it? We had a preacher's fellowship a couple weeks ago, and a man from, can't remember his ministry. It was they go to fairs across the country, and he spoke about how God wants all of us to be soul winners. God wants all of us to give the gospel. And he said something that I know we've heard, but something that really spoke to my heart. He said, maybe it's something you're not good at. Maybe it's something that's not a strength to you, and maybe that's you, that's kind of me this morning. And he said, you know what, that's not an excuse. He said, it's a commandment. And if you don't do it, you're disobedient. It's not something that we can just put aside and say, well, that's for the other Christians. That's for Pastor Rich or Pastor Donald. No, that's for you. If you're saved, you're supposed to be part of that. The Great Commission is to all Christians. We're all supposed to be faithful in doing those things. And we have to fill in our lives with the things that the Bible commands. So what things that the Bible commands are we not doing? Are we telling other people about Christ? Are we tithing? Are we faithful in our church membership? Friend, the list could go on and on and on. Not only, oftentimes, we'll take down the bad things. God, I'm not horrible, I'm not wicked, I don't smoke, I don't drink. Okay, well, do you tithe? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? How's your relationship with God? When was the last time you handed out a tract? All these things that we need to fill in, start observing. He observed the Passover. He realized all the great things that God had done and how it commanded them to observe the Passover, and they weren't doing it. So we see lessons here from an 8-year-old. He repaired the building. They read the book, the reaction to the book, they repented, and they reformed Israel. God spoke to me so much out of this passage about things that I can do and that you can do, it from someone who was young. Now, I know he didn't do all that when he was 8 years old, but somebody from a young age just decided to do right. In a world full of people and a family aligned, he had the odds against him. He had everything going against him to do what was wrong, and he chose to do right. He didn't turn aside to the right. He didn't turn aside to the left. He went straight down the line and decided, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us make the same decision today, friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.